Well, good evening, everyone. You said that like we're at a funeral. Amen. Okay, we don't have a whole lot of time, but I got to share a couple of jokes, and I think they describe me. Just focus in a little bit. All right, the secret of a good sermon is to have a good beginning and a good ending, and to have the two as close together as possible. You probably won't get that from me tonight. I'm just joking. I'll keep it pretty brief. A Sunday school teacher asked the children just before she dismissed them to go to church. And why it is necessary to be quiet in church. And he replied, because people are sleeping. So I hope you enjoyed that. I hope you don't fall asleep while I'm preaching. If you do, what you mean? Hurry up, brother. Let's get it out of here. It's Wednesday. So that being said, go ahead and take out your Bibles. Go ahead and take out your Bibles. Why don't you turn to the book of Exodus. Turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read a few verses. We're going to go from verse 1, probably down to around 5 or 6, depending on where the Holy Spirit takes me on this. So let's go ahead and read. All right, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked. Behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you and love you, Lord, just to be here today, Lord, that we're breathing, that we're able to function for you today and bring honor and glory to you, Lord. Father, I kneel where many men have failed, Lord. Lord, I'm very nervous, Lord. I don't know why I got to say that, Lord, but we need your help. We need you to show up, Lord. And Father God, we pray that if there be any unclean thing in here right now, Lord, that you would do away with that thing, Lord. Bind Satan, keep him away from here, Lord. Father God, I pray, Lord, that I would not say anything I'm not supposed to and say everything you would want me to, Lord. Father, I pray we would not grieve your Holy Spirit, Lord, or bring a hindrance to you showing up here. You say, where two or three are gathered in your name, there am I in the midst, Lord. I fail to believe there's less than two or three here that don't want to see you show up, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you show up in a mighty way, Lord. Forgive me of anything that was not left or confessed I may have forgotten of, Lord, though I don't think I did. Father God, I just want to bring you honor and glory. Thank you for using me, Lord. I'm just a dog deserving of hell. But thank you for saving my wretched soul, Lord. And that a man was willing to share the gospel with me that I would get saved, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise your holy and glorious name. And all these things we pray in the name that's above every name, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Exodus. I've been spending a little time in this book of Exodus. And it's just been a blessing to my heart, mostly in the tabernacle and everything like that. It's not what we're going to preach about tonight, obviously. But the Lord's really shown me some things about a month or so ago in this book in particular. Okay, and I just want to share my heart with you a little bit. So I'm going to need your help here tonight. Really pray for me as I preach, okay? All right. So how much is one man worth? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How much? What's the price tag on one man, on a person, on a life? I ask myself that. If you watch sports like I do, you wonder, you're like, man, how far does this thing go? You know, $100 million, $200 million, $500 million. So I took the liberty of looking up Forbes 2018, top 10 richest men in the world. Number one, Jeff Bezos, $112 billion. Number two, a name we know, Bill Gates, $90 billion. Number three, Warren Buffett, $84 billion. Number four, Bernard Arnault and his family, $72 billion. And number five, Mark Zuckerberg, $71 billion. And I'll stop there, but, you know, the Bible tells us, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall he do? What shall a man receive in exchange for his soul? You know, and these men may be doing some things to benefit the world, so to speak, but I dare say they're not doing a whole lot to benefit God and his work. You know, the dollar signs and everything, I remember when I was growing up, it was a big deal to have, you know, I don't know, 50 million or something, or a million. The number just keeps climbing and climbing. It's like, what's it worth? What are we willing to chase to get that dollar sign? How much is a man worth? You know, we were in Indianapolis, and I was really blessed the last day there. I was blessed the whole time there, as we've heard repeatedly. But the last day there, the brother that runs the boys' home had preached a message about underdogs. He preached a message. He talked a little bit in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, about David, and compared himself a little bit to David when he was found by Samuel, and how he was not looking, if you will, of the part of that of a warrior. He was not, he didn't fit the bill, if you will, of the next king. And he began to say of himself how when he was growing up, he had a speech problem. He didn't like getting up in front of people and talking. He didn't like getting in front of people and speaking. And then he says, the longer he worked at the boys' home and the Lord was using him, and it was clear, people began to ask him, hey, can you preach? He said, I'm willing. I will. And he admitted knowingly that he has a problem getting up in front of people, but he still did it. He was willing to do that. He was willing to give up of himself. Willing to get past his fear, if you will. Why? To glorify the Lord. That's what it's all about. At the end of this thing, we're not leaving here with a hearse packed with all our belongings. It's not happening. It's not coming with us. It's what we do here for Christ that counts. I didn't think that all the time. I did not think that all the time. But I asked myself, how much is man worth? How important is one man? How much can one man be worth? Well, for the world, I guess it's billions and maybe trillions one day. It just keeps climbing. But you know, for another, for the cause of Christ, maybe it'll be some souls. Thousands of souls, hundreds of souls led to Christ. I appreciate that brother when he preached that message that last night. He had no idea I was going to preach the message that I am tonight. The title of my message tonight is The Value of One. Is The Value of One. He has no idea, and I did not tell him. I didn't approach him afterwards and say, brother, I can't believe you touched on that. That's exactly going right down the pipe of what I'm going to be preaching tonight. But I looked at him and I said, that was it right there. He has no idea his value. He has no idea that he spoke to my heart and the Lord confirmed me, this is what you're going to preach. You've been working on this, is what you're going to preach. Not only that, but then we went to church in Indianapolis and preacher Mark Monty was preaching. And he was in the first part of Exodus here back a little bit, which we'll touch on. And I thought, man, this is no coincidence. So getting back into it, so I don't waste any more time here. All right, a little background text in the book of Exodus. Here we find ourselves in the post-Joseph era in Egypt. And the Bible says that there rose up a king in Egypt that knew not Joseph. If you remember, Joseph found favor in the sight of the king of Egypt by way of interpreting the king's dreams. And I'm sure he was appreciative of that, to let him know, hey, man, this famine's coming down the pipe and you got to do something. So he figured to Joseph, he says, hey, you figure this thing out. You know, you've interpreted this dream for me. Hey, why don't you head this up and take care of us? Later on, we see that Joseph and his father, Jacob, and his brothers and stuff are moved in, and he's taking care of people. And he ran everything in Egypt, seeing where he came from, how he was pretty much exiled out by his brothers, and looking where he is now to pretty much running everything in Egypt. But the Bible tells us later on that then there rose up, after they died off, there rose up a king, a Pharaoh, that knew not Joseph. That knew not his family. And therefore did not treat the children of Israel with any type of good manner. They had no favor with him. So the king of Egypt began to realize there was a problem. That the children of Israel were many in number. They were many in number. And that intimidated him. And as it intimidated him, he says, you know what, let's get a hold of this whole outnumbering thing. We're going to get a hold of this thing, and we're going to assign taskmasters over them, and we're going to put them to work, and we're going to make them work rigorously, keep them in control so they don't realize that, you know, there's more of them than there are of us, and that they'll team up with somebody else and come up and rise against us and defeat us. A little bit of a knee-jerk reaction. But going to Exodus, turn back, if you will, chapter 2, verse 2. We see a young man that's going to be, well, a baby that's going to be introduced. It's going to be our subject tonight, Moses. I'm going to talk a little bit tonight about this man, Moses. I gave you a little bit of background. I'll bring you further up to speed. In this text, we see a few verses. We have a mother during the institution of what I call the institutional law of baby murder, so if you will. Not only did he institute that thing of putting taskmasters and stuff over the children of Israel, he said, you know what? If there's any male that's born, I want you to kill it. And if there's any female that's born, I want you to keep it. But you know what? Just as Brother Mark Monte had touched on, the midwives feared God. And they let him know that. We are not like everyone. We're not going to do this. We're not like that. So then later on, we see in chapter 2, we see, and there went a man, chapter 2, verse 1, out of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. When she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Why'd she hide him? Well, because the Pharaoh instituted this law saying, or whatever it was, this directive to kill all the males that are born. So you imagine this mother, she's got this baby 3 months, she's trying to hide him. Babies cry, they make a lot of noise, probably couldn't hide him anymore. And then she puts him in this ark that she makes of bulrushes, and she coats that thing with pitch, and she lets him go down the river. And then the baby's found. And as this baby is found, I find it quite interesting, a few verses in, it says, the daughter of Levi that built an ark of bulrushes, lined it with pitch, as we said before, and sent baby Moses down this river. Baby Moses is then found by Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter tells her maiden to fetch the child, whom just happens to be Moses' sister, and his sister then fetches somebody to nurse the child. Oh, what better person than my mom, who's actually the baby's mother. And I don't think that's a coincidence. Everything's a coincidence, Bible, right? Yeah. But I was sharing this with somebody today, and they were kind of laughing at me, and I said, because you know what's right. So then we have Moses, who was raised in Egypt, and hang with me, bear with me as I stumble over my words here a little bit, okay? We have Moses here, who is raised in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, we see, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. But then something happens. We know that Moses, we know his role. He delivers the children of Egypt. He delivers them. He's used by the Lord to deliver them from the captivity of Pharaoh and under slavery and bondage and such. But something happens to Moses before that. We see he's raised in Egypt. And as he's raised in Egypt, there's got to be something going on here where, because later on, as I'm getting there, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, go there for me, if you will. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied in Egypt smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he took this way and that way, or he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egypt, and he hid him in the sand. So we have Moses, who was raised in Egypt. Something had, there's a change there at some point, that he realized that, you know, these were his brethren, or he had a heart for them, or something had happened. I think he had realized who he was. He identified who he really was at that point, or it had come out some way, and so much. Maybe it was just right here where he sees these two, and they're dealing with his brethren, and he looks one way, looks and no, anybody looking? Grabs this Egyptian, puts the joker down, and buries him. I say it's the first mob hit in the Bible. Amen. But So we see that there's a change in Moses. And it's shortly after this, Moses has to flee. Because right after that, in the verses right after that, and he says he went out the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him, What did thee wrong? Wherefore smitest thou the fellow? So he sees two of his own brethren. They're fighting with one another. And he's trying to smooth this thing over. And they're not liking it. And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. And this is where we're going to kind of take off here a little bit. We're going to talk about some things that I think I can identify and other people can identify with in Moses. Okay, in Moses. I believe shortly after this, we're going to get into it, that Moses was an intricate part, obviously, in the freeing of the children of Israel from the captivity of Pharaoh. All right, he was willing to be used, okay, willing to be used of the Lord. And if you turn with me, okay, to chapter 3, verse 2, we're going to pick up here. Chapter 3, verse 2. Some of y'all are still praying for me. I can feel it. Amen. All right. So, Moses was willing to be used by the Lord. Going through all this, he buries the Egyptian. They find him out. He retreats. He has to take off. He's like, oh, cat's out of the bag. He's on the Midian. He's tending his sheep. Okay, he gets married. He has a son. All right. But he's still living with this thing that's in his past. He murdered somebody. Why did he murder them? Why did he murder them? Because they came up against his brethren. So now, obviously, identifies himself with the Jews, with the Hebrews. And as he's in Midian, it says in verse 2, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, as we openly read. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's a little strange to me. That makes me, it would scare me. All right, so this thing's burning, and it's not really getting eaten up here. It makes me want to look at it, like, why is it not being consumed? So shortly after, Moses turns to it, and Moses says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Here am I. Moses was willing. Now, you may not see that clearly here when Moses says, Here am I, but I can tell you as a dad in my home, okay, I like to think that I've got a little bit of weight. You know, I got a little bit of swagger to myself. It's my house, right? My name's on the deed. They're my kids. You know, I'm married, and, you know, I bring home the bacon, so to speak, and, you know, my kids, you know, these are my kids. You know, this is my house. I mow the lawn. I've got this all in check, right? You think I have a little bit of weight there. But then when I call, I have four kids. I have three girls, pray for me, and I have one son. Everybody in here knows my kids. Everybody here knows my son, Braden. Braden. I love that name. Braden. Probably one of the very few names we didn't argue about naming our kids. But Braden, when I call on Braden, it's, Braden, here am I. Oh, no, no, no. It does not go like that. Does not. I'm pulling my pastor, Russo. Oh, no, no, no. It does not go like that. Braden, here. Nuh-uh. It's Braden. 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 Still playing around. Braden. Son. Son. Hey, boy. Dad, hi. Did you say something? Why does it take so many times? But my point being in all that is that I call on my son for a reason. I want my son. I will need him to do something, or I'm calling on him for a reason. When the Lord calls on Moses out of the bush, it is for a reason. And he says, Here am I. Moses was, I believe at that point, whether he realized or not, he's going to have to do something. Much like my son, when he says, Yes, Dad, he knows in his heart, okay, my dad's going to ask me to do something, I think. As he gets nervous when I call this, because, hey, boy, and he's like, oh, did I do something wrong? So he says, Here am I. Moses, the minute he sees this, the bush, and he's called out of it by God. Then God tells Moses, begins to tell him his heart of his people. Here's the children of Israel, their cry, and how they're suffering, and how there's taskmasters over them, and how the Lord, it's affecting him. And he wants to deliver. He wants to remove them from that. He wants to rescue his people, which he has called by his name. And he tells Moses how he's going to do this. This is how it's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. Moses is like, yeah, that sounds good. Okay. Moses, I'm going to, okay, that's all right. Yeah. And then I'm going to, okay, yeah, I got you, Lord. And then we get down to verse 10. And he says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. Whoa. We know Moses doesn't just give into this easily. He doesn't just automatically say, I'll do it. He's like, that sounded good. That sounded good, Lord, but hang on here. You're going to use me? You're going to use me? Immediately when I read that, I was like, man, it really hit me like a truck. Because how many times when the Lord asks me to do something, and I'm like, that sounds great, Lord. That sounds, he gives this, you know, he puts something on your heart, and all of a sudden when he doesn't give it all the details, and he says, I want you to do it. I don't know about all that, Lord. I don't know. I'll tell you, when I submitted to this thing, the call to preach, it wasn't like, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah! I was excited, but then it's, oh my soul. There's a lot more that comes to it. And it's a scary and fearful thing, I'll tell you at times. But Moses, who called out of the bush, and this thing didn't go as easy as planned, much like with my son. And that's really what the Lord was doing with Moses. Son, here am I. Sure, he says that, but then later on in verse 10, he says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayst bring forth thy people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Yeah, that's a small task. So then we see Moses was willing. It didn't just simply end there. And you could see Moses, and as I explained to you, probably jockeying with this thing. He's like, yeah, you're going to do this. You're going to do this. All right, Lord, that sounds exciting. I'm on board. I can't wait to see. Wait a minute. You're using me? You want me to do this? You're going to work through me? I heard Brother Ben Burks, when he was here and we started RU, he was giving his testimony being called to preach. He was a baseball player from West Virginia. And he said when that call came, he was like, oh, whoa. Lord, you got the wrong guy. I'm supposed to play baseball. But if he didn't submit to that call, look at how many people would have never been touched with addiction. The people have never been saved through that program. Moses was willing. And by the way, aren't you glad that somebody else was willing in your life? Somebody else was willing to get past their fears and the things that the Lord has maybe revealed to them and submitted to that call to do whatever it is the Lord asked them. And because of that, they ended up touching your life. Maybe somebody knocked on your door because they felt like, well, you know, this is what the Lord wants me to do. Shared the gospel with you. I remember when I got saved, it was a girlfriend I had, and it was her dad. By all rights, she should have kicked me in the teeth and sent me out kicking and screaming. Man had compassion on me, man. Shared the gospel with me. Soon after that, I ended up getting saved. I praise the Lord for people that are willing to get out of their comfort zone. Because he definitely wasn't comfortable with me hanging around his daughter. Tell you that much. You're going to be here, you're coming to church. You're going to be here, you're going to have dinner with us. You're going to be here every Sunday. You're going to, okay, all right, I got it. But Moses was willing. Moses was willing. Moses was also unsure of his ability and his calling. Moses was unsure of his ability and his calling. Have you ever been there? The Lord asks you to do something, and you're like, oh, I'm just not sure. I don't know about this. This is a pretty big deal. Is a pretty big deal. Moses tells the Lord after hearing what the Lord wanted him to do, but Lord, who am I? Just like that brother from in Indianapolis. Lord, I'm just... He even said, he made the statement, if you went back to high school, you wouldn't see me on any board being voted most likely to succeed. And here he is touching hundreds of kids by weekly. And then the summers, that program they have, it's unbelievable. He was just willing to be used, a vessel willing to be used. And he was even unsure of himself. Moses told the Lord after hearing what he wanted him to do, but Lord, who am I? Who am I? How similar that brother in Indianapolis to Moses were. He was just a vessel willing to be used. He even said, Moses goes on, as you know, and he makes all these excuses for himself and why he can't do what God wants him to do. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, and Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. He was worried about if they were going to believe him or not. He was worried about what other people thought. Moses was unsure of his ability and calling. And if we move on down here in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow tongue. Moses making excuses again. You know, it's hard for me to get this out, but, you know, I've been there. I mean, where you just don't think you're good enough to do something. You just don't. I mean, some of you guys have been there. You just never think you're good enough to. You'll never be good enough to do this. I'll tell you right now, you know, the more I listen to preaching, the more I'm like, I cannot, you know, this is crazy. This guy, how does he come up? You just got to be a willing vessel. The Lord will use you. When we were at that, down in Indianapolis, that young man Stanley bowed his head to get saved. I had no idea why I was even taking him back. I came in after I went outside. I was just willing to be used, and before you know it, that young man bowed his head and asked the Lord to save him. 8 years old. 8 years old. Moses was willing. Moses was unsure of his ability, his calling. You know, we're no different than him. The Lord institutes something. I want to do this with your life. I want to do this with your life. Where you're like, no, Lord, I want to do this. This is what I do, whether it's sports or this job or this thing and that thing and all these accomplishments and wishes and dreams that I have. And the Lord says, no, I want you to do this. Are you crazy, Lord? And it's not necessarily mean I want to. We just don't think we have the skill set to do it. But can I tell you, if you don't think you have the skill set to do it, then you're probably in a good place for the Lord to use you. Because the longer I do this, the more I realize, you know what, I'm just not it in me. You know what I mean? In my physical abilities, I don't have it. But that's what makes the Lord, I think that's why the Lord is able to use me. It's because I am nothing, but He's everything. And because He's everything, He's allowed, He can use me. And because I'm just a willing vessel. Moses was unsure of his ability, his calling. You know, I wonder to myself, how many of us, if we just put the brakes on and said, all right, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. How the Lord would mightily use us. I wonder to myself, you know, and looking at that ministry in Indianapolis or the bus ministry that we have here or any other ministries that I've seen other churches have, like at my dad's church or whoever else's church, I wonder if there would be more souls willing to just give in to what they want and then give up what they want to give in to what the Lord wants. How many more could be reached for Christ? Then I know I'm stumbling over my words here a little bit. Just bear with me. But Moses was willing. And then Moses was unsure of his ability and his calling. I mean, I could just... have you been there, Sunday school teacher? Have you been there, preacher, youth pastor? Have you been there, soul winner? Have you been there, bus captain, where you just don't think you're good enough? Or maybe you don't even think that you're making a difference in the field in which the Lord wants you to serve. And it feels so laborious. And like, this just isn't, you know, and you're coming against walls, you're coming against attacks and everything like that, and you're thinking, I just can't do this. You're right, you can't. But God can through you. The more we submit ourselves to Him, the more we can see the Lord work through us to others. Moses in chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, and he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And it says right after that, it says in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I had a feeling Moses was just tired of hearing, or the Lord was tired of hearing Moses' excuses. He's like, Moses, I got this. He's like, Lord, I can't speak right. Moses, I got this. I'll take care of you. But Lord, they're not going to believe me. Moses, I got this. But Lord, they're not going to. Moses, here, let me remind you of something, okay? You were sent in an ark made of bulrushes, lined with pitched, in a river. You were found. Your sister was there. She got your mother in Egypt. You were raised in Egypt. You moved out. By any means, you think any of this is a coincidence? You think I did not have a hand in any of this? Now trust me now. I think this in my head sometimes. Like sometimes, folks, if we just look in the past and look at some of the things that the Lord has done in our lives, if that would catapult us to do some things for Him in the future. I think about some of the things the Lord did, the people He's plopped in my way to give the gospel to, and before you know it, they get saved. I'm like, where'd that come from? The Lord's just telling me, hey, I used you here. And then in the future, when hardships come around and tough times arise and stuff, I can look at those and say, Lord, well, I know you can work. I've seen you do it, Lord. I'm going to trust you in this thing now. The Lord was just getting tired of Moses' excuses. And in verse 14, at the end of it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. The Lord always meets his need. He always combats Moses' excuses with a solution. And if you notice, the solution is always the Lord. The solution is always how he intervenes. The solution is always his way, not our way. I'm amazed at times, and I've been guilty of it. Sometimes I've gotten up and I've preached, and it was man-made. It was pulling verses from here and there or trying to come up with some, you know, it does not, when God's not in it, it's very evident, all right? It's very evident. But when you're a willing vessel and you realize what you're getting into and you get a hold of the Lord and you start preaching and teaching and you're studying the Word and you're getting excited about those things. Like tonight, I'm excited to come in here and preach. This is something that's been on my heart forever. Not forever, the last couple months. But Moses was unsure of his ability, made every excuse in the book, and the Lord combated all his excuses with solutions. I heard a man say to me one time, he goes, I said, well, that's not going to work. He goes, why? I goes, I got this going. He goes, I don't want to hear problems. I want to hear solutions. Oh, okay. Well, this is the problem. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear solutions. The Lord's telling Moses constantly, he's like, hey, I know you can't do it. I know your ways aren't going to work. That's why I chose you, so I can get the glory. So he can get the glory. I have to wonder to myself, like, Lord, why would you call on me? Why do you want me to do these things? Why do you want me to preach? I stumble over my words all the time. I can't hear half the stuff that goes on sometimes. I miss words and stuff. And poor Brother Buck there a while ago, man, a couple years ago, he's praying. And I cut him right off in the middle of prayer and started leading music again. And everybody's looking at me like I was crazy. So I'm like, yeah, I'm just laughing along, pretending nothing happened. Lord, why would you want to use me? I mess up so much. He's like, that's why I'm using you. Because you mess up so much that people aren't going to believe I can use you, and therefore I'm going to get the glory. I'm serious on that, but I'm kind of joking a little bit. But no, seriously, he can use me because I'm just willing. See, Moses was willing. Moses was unsure of his ability, very unsure. Moses made excuses, and God combated those excuses with solutions of his own. Don't you know when God has it, Brother Spurgeon says it great, he says, God is not the last resort, he's the first solution. I love that saying. I love that saying. I use it all the time. But you know what? It's funny. Us as people, we always go to something else first instead of him. Moses had a boosted trust and faith in the Lord. Moses had a boosted trust and faith in the Lord. See, we see that Moses was willing. We see that Moses was unsure of his ability. And I'm telling you, that's just like us in here today. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit, and hopefully I can bring it together here, so y'all pray for me. But can you put yourself there? Can you see yourself in a little bit of what I said about Moses? Here's a man that's called by God. A man that's willing to be used by God, but doubts himself in his abilities. And by the way, he has a checkered past. Some of us in here don't think we could be used just because of our past. Maybe it's not somebody in here. I know I think that. I've made decisions in my past and said, Lord, that has trumped me from ever serving you. But he just wouldn't get off my back. He says, that's why I'm going to use you. Brother Paul in the New Testament, what was he doing? Leading Christians. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And God used him. Why couldn't he use you? Why couldn't he use me? Why couldn't he use us? Moses was willing. Moses was unsure of his ability, his calling. I'm just glad for people that are willing. We had we were in junior church one time. Mrs. Buck, she got up to lead music there because nobody else there knew any of the songs at the time. People were away, just stars were aligned, right? And we're all looking at each other like, I don't know the songs. And they're like, you're the song leader. Yeah, but I don't know junior church songs. I don't know. Mrs. Buck gets up there and she starts with this song. Was it, I have a river of life flowing out of me. And see, I never knew the words of that song. I always knew the tune in the back of my head from the time I was 12 years old when I went to a church camp and had no idea it was a church camp put on by the Salvation Army. And my parents sent me there one summer, two summers in a row. And I always sang that tune. But I would hum it. And I would add words to it, not knowing what it was. She sang that song and goosebumps jumped all over me. I knew exactly what that was. I knew exactly what that was. She kept singing it, and I'm honing in on the words and stuff, and tears start coming down my eye. What was that? That was a woman who was willing to be used. And praise the Lord, she was, because you know what that did? That pushed me forward in my faith, in my calling, saying, Lord, you had an eye on me even before I was saved. You knew where I was. You knew what I was going to do. You knew what I was going to turn out as. You knew everything about me. You knew that song. I wasn't going to know the words. I'm sitting in junior church, and nobody else wanted to take the helm at that thing and lead music. But I'm glad Mrs. Buck did. And man, it got a hold of my heart. It put a new song in my heart. It put a heart, it put something in me and a fire for our juniors never had before. And I was like, I hope when their kids, they remember some of these songs in the future. Man, it just lit me up. I'm glad she was willing to be used. People that come through here, and preachers and teachers and evangelists and missionaries, I'm glad they're willing to be used. Moses' trust and faith in the Lord were built. Moses' trust and faith in the Lord were built. Chapter 4, verse 3. Going back to chapter 4, verse 3 here. I'm going to swear a little bit. Chapter 4, verse 3. And now we have Moses. He's getting ready to go before. Well, he's still talking to the Lord. Lord's talking to him. Why don't we just read the text here? It starts at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say the Lord hath not appeared unto him. Again, Moses has got that fear. You know, he's like, they won't listen to me, Lord. They won't believe me. And the Lord said unto him, verse 2, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast the rod on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. All right? So that there is, we're saying snakes are bad. I don't care what anybody says. I don't like them. I text Dave Burkhardt on that. Hallelujah, he said. I don't like them. All right? And he said, so the rod turned to a snake. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand. Take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. That is the snake. That is not the next one. Verse 5, that they may believe that the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into my bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And verse 7, he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. These are things that he made Moses do to trust him. I don't know about you, but if I have a rod in my hand, Lord says, put it down on the ground, turns it to a snake. Now, it says that Moses, he didn't like it. But it's after that. It's after that. He says, cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before. In verse 4, and the Lord said to Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. I am not getting near a snake. I'm not. But if the Lord, I'm serious now. He tells Moses, he goes, grab it by the tail. And when he does that, turns back into a rod, sold. Sold. Right there, I believe Moses conquered some, or got, the Lord helped him get through some of his fears. And he was able to push forward and do more for the Lord, to move forward in the Lord's mission of freeing the children of Israel from captivity. So Moses' trust and faith in the Lord were built. And seeing these two supernatural effects, Moses could now see that it's not by his strength. It's not by his might, not by his fame, not by his fortune, not by his name, none of that stuff, but only by the power of the Lord and how the Lord's going to make these things happen. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. A lot of times we have an idea of how we think certain things are going to roll with the Lord, how we're going to do these things, how the Lord's going to... Nah. The Lord says, nope, that's not how I'm going to do it. Nope, that's not how I'm going to do it. That's not what I'm going to say. That's not what I'm going to have you say. That's what I'm going to have you do. You're going to do what I want you to do. And don't you know, it's we're better for that, for obeying him. Sing a song in church. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? So I'm just glad that Moses was, he was willing. And it says Moses was unsure of his ability and his calling. Moses' trust and faith were built listening to the Lord and seeing the supernatural things that the Lord was doing, all so that the children of Israel may believe. And you're looking at me like, Brother Rice, what's this guy? What's this got to do with anything? Jumping all over the place. You got me confused. Well, let me wrap this up here in a little bit. Aren't you glad that somebody was willing? You wouldn't be here today if somebody wasn't willing to follow their call with the Lord. You wouldn't be here today if somebody didn't obey the Lord, didn't get past their fears. You wouldn't be here today if somebody didn't get past whatever struggles they had or their past even and the things that they did. We wouldn't be here. Think about all the people that a guy like Brother Barry Spears reaches, former Hell's Angel, threatened to sand the tattoos off his back, or Brother Spurgeon. Similar situation. These guys have passed. They didn't use that as an excuse not to serve the Lord. They submitted to that call. And the Lord did some supernatural things in their life, I dare say. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. See, it's not trusting in ourselves. It's nothing that we bring to the table, but everything the Lord brings to the table through us. But we have to be a willing vessel. I appreciate Pastor Russo in the beginning where he's talking about, let's pray. Let's clean ourselves up. And we ought to do that so that we can be a clean and willing vessel to be used of the Lord. I want you guys to understand something here tonight. Though I may struggle here with my words, much like Moses and everything, and struggle with nervousness and stuff, I'm still not scared to get up here as I was, trying to push through that whole thing. But I want you to know that I am willing and that you ought to be willing too. I believe there's some things here. Walker, I just love the ministries we do here. My wife said it in their testimony. That's what brought us here. We're doing things here that where we were at before, they weren't. And I had a heart for people that were lost. I wanted a soul win. Where I was before, people looked at me like I was crazy. But here, I said, they do that. And I was just praising the Lord. He called us here. Just a willing vessel. And let me ask you, are you going to be a willing vessel? Would you be a willing vessel for the Lord? Would you be willing to get past your fears? Maybe it's talking in front of people. Maybe it's whatever it is. Maybe it's a fear of committing to something. The bus ministry. Maybe the choir. Whatever it is. Would you just be a willing vessel so the Lord can use you? We have that Saturday coming up. Soul winning Saturday. This Saturday. Would you be willing to be used? Maybe it's you that's going to knock on a door and see somebody you have in common with. And he'll bow the knee and get saved and start coming to church. Maybe they won't write that. Maybe they'll just come to church. Would you be a willing vessel? He said, Brother Race, again, what's this? Hey, I'm just telling you, just to recap a little bit, there's a guy named Moses. Everything he's been through, even from birth on up, okay, allowed himself to be willingly used of the Lord, all right? And then he, despite his faults, his failures, his excuses on why he couldn't serve him, still allowed himself, all right, to be used just for the honor and glory of God. And later on, now, man, I'm just having a hard time, and I don't know what it is. But I want you to understand that Moses, it was just one man. The whole point of this message, it was just one man. The value of one person. The Bible tells us previously, all right, that besides children, there were the children of Israel, 600,000 plus. 600,000. And because of one man, he was willing. willing to listen to God and do what he had for him. Because one man was willing to get past his fear, the fact that he wasn't an eloquent speaker, didn't believe the children of Israel were going to listen to him. Because one man who had an issue with snakes, you know, or trusting the Lord, because he gave that up to him, he was able to be used to deliver 600,000 plus people from the captivity of Pharaoh. One person. And I wonder here tonight, if there's just, if you just be one person, I don't care if it's one or it's 100,000, if you would just be willing to be used of the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You say, well, that's Old Testament, you know, Brother Rice. What's that got to do with us today? You know, I think those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, God called on Moses and sent him to free people from the captivity of Pharaoh in Egypt. Egypt as a picture, a type of the world. In the New Testament, later on, we have a man named Jesus who was sent to this world. God humbled himself in the image of man for 33 and a half years to help free us from our captivity of sin. And I don't think that's any coincidence that we take these two parallels, so to speak, and see what Moses did there and see what Jesus Christ can do for us today. If you're here this evening and you're not saved, let me tell you, you can get that thing solved tonight. Now, I want you to understand tonight that Moses was willing. Moses was trusting in God. Moses was unsure of his ability and his calling. And lastly, Moses saw the results of trusting the Lord and doing it his way. Because of that, one man was able to free 600 plus thousand people, walk them across the Red Sea in which the Lord parted, using that same rod and holding it up, and the children of Israel even doubting, seeing the army of Egypt, or a Pharaoh closing in on them, and start complaining to Moses. And Moses had a little bit of confidence after seeing some of the things that he had done already. Then it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, why go, or, excuse me here. Oh, my soul. I just have it here. Go back to your notes, Rice. Go back to your notes, brother. But anyway, Moses, as the children of Israel are looking back at the armies, Moses tells them just to be still. And tells them that the Lord is going to deliver them. He did not have that confidence before. He was whining, he's complaining, he's like, I can't talk, I can't do this. And now all of a sudden he's like, hey, just be still and know that he's God and he's going to take care of us. And now all of a sudden he's holding up this rod. Can you imagine being the children of Israel looking at this thing? You're seeing the armies of Pharaoh. You're like, okay, we're finally out of there, man. They gave us all their belongings. We spoiled them. We're out of here, 600,000 plus people, and you got this guy in front of you with this rod in his hand. And they're seeing him close in. It's, oh, it would have been better if we had died in Egypt. We would have had. He says, that, just be still. Know that he's God. He's going to take care of you. Yeah, how's that going to happen? Be hard to follow that guy, but what happens? He ends up, they get delivered. Why? Because of one man. Because of one man. Can I tell you, just because you're one person, I don't care your faults, your failures, your past, or what you can and can't do, you can be used of God and do mighty things. That God can do mighty things through you. So let's just keep that in mind. Moses was willing. Moses was unsure. Moses saw the results of trusting in God, the value of one. Preacher.
Let us remember to never disqualify ourselves from the work of the Lord. That's God's job. He enlists and he places. And if the Lord taps on your shoulder to do something for him, I like what Brother Rice said, it starts with a willing heart. What's qualification for service to God? Just that you be willing. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Say, I've messed up. So did Moses. I'm no good. Neither was Moses. God used him. Value of one person delivered a nation. What is it that God wants to do with you? Say, is it going to be huge like that? I don't know. Or it might be something small. Well, God has this plan. And he has a spot for each of us. Appreciate that, Brother Rice. Appreciate your heart on that. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed tonight. There's a lot to those Old Testament passages. A lot that we can apply to our lives personally. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the message that we heard. Thank you for Brother Rice and, Lord, the things that you've laid on his heart and taught him, and that he could then bring that to us, Lord. God, help us to, again, submit ourselves to you, that we would not be consumed in our fears. Lord, you'd help us to have victory over those things, and that, God, we would make an imprint, a dent on eternity, Lord. God, thank you again for the church. And, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve together. Lord, I pray for the upcoming things, and pray for Saturday, Lord, again, that you'd go before us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.